John chapter 12 and verse 45, Jesus says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Some time ago, I spent a year teaching English in China. I lived for a year on a university campus in a city in the south of China, and just a few yards away from the building where I live was the main railway line that ran north from Hong Kong to Beijing. I'll never forget my first night there, when at about 3 o'clock in the morning, the overnight express to Beijing roared past my bedroom window, horn blaring, and everything in the flat shook. I took off from my mattress. It was one of those teeth-rattling, bone-jangling moments, and as I struggled to get back to sleep, I wondered how I was ever going to survive a year of this every night. Well, to my surprise, in a few days, I found that I could turn over and go back to sleep quite easily. And in a week or two, I didn't even wake up. Proved to be wonderful preparation for having small children. Well, it's something like that in John 12, where Jesus' Jewish audience has become hardened to what they have seen and heard, so much so that it no longer stirs them. John tells us in verse 37 that Jesus did one miraculous sign after another in their presence. But even though they'd seen these miracles, they refused to believe him. John 12 marks a turning point in John's gospel. It's the end of Jesus' public ministry. From chapter 13 onwards, Jesus is just with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them for his departure. And our passage this morning is a summary and conclusion to this first public part of Jesus' ministry. If you've read the Bible a little, if you know John's gospel at all, perhaps you've noticed that John's gospel is a little different from the three other accounts that we have of Jesus' life in the New Testament. Rather than follow a chronology of Jesus' life, John, Jesus' companion, his eyewitness, organizes his account around seven signs that Jesus performed. And at the end of his gospel, John explains why he does it this way. Keep a thumb in John chapter 12 and turn over a few pages to page 1090, John chapter 20. And let's hear John's explanation of why he wrote the gospel the way he did, why he structured his account this way. John chapter 20 and verse 30. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So in the first 11 chapters, John selects some of the miracles that Jesus did, and he calls them signs. Signs that pointed to Jesus' identity as the Anointed One, the Son of God who can give life. And throughout his gospel, John is very clear. In turning away from Christ, the world has plunged itself into darkness and death. But God the Father has sent his Son, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to bring new life. Jesus is not only the Lord of creation, but he is the Lord of the new creation. The new creation which one day will fill the whole earth physically, but begins even now, today, as people put their trust in him and move from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the signs that Jesus did pointed to his ability to give us this life. So at a wedding, Jesus turns water that was in jars for ceremonial washing, he turns that water into wine. And it pointed to the power of his blood to wash the whole of creation and to usher in his own wedding to his bride, the church. He heals a dying boy just with a word, because he is the Lord of creation and life. And the signs go on. He commands a paralyzed man to pick up his mat and walk. And he does it on a Sabbath day, the day of rest. And it's a sign of what he's going to do to the whole of creation one day, bringing it to its rest and healing. Jesus is the bread of life itself, who we must feed on if we want eternal life. And he shows it by feeding 5,000 people with a little boy's lunchbox. He is the Lord of creation and judgment, who calmly walks across the churning waters of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. He is the light of the world, and he shows it by opening the eyes of a man born blind. He's the Lord of life. He is the resurrection and the future of the world. And he shows it by summoning a man back from the dead, Lazarus, in John chapter 11. Sign after sign after sign. And John says they weren't done in a corner. People saw them, and John himself recorded them. And he did it for us, because we weren't there, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Do you see the steps that John wants to walk us through? The signs, done in full view, pointing to who Jesus is, recorded by John, so that we might believe in Jesus, and by believing in him, be brought from death to life. That's the journey that John wants to take us on in his gospel. And if you're not a Christian believer here this morning, then this is a journey that you need to make. And hundreds of us here at All Souls have made this journey, and we'd love to help you make this journey if you're not yet a Christian believer. And tomorrow evening, you can come back here at 7 o'clock, as Rico said in the notices, and look at John's gospel a bit more, and look at the evidence for who Jesus is. And if you have questions, come and ask them. If there's something you want to talk about, let's talk about it. This is the journey that John wants us to make, that we need to make, to put our trust in him and be brought from death to life. Now look again at our passage and verse 37. John 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Not that there's no evidence. John says there is plenty of evidence. It's that in the face of the evidence, they refused to believe. They would not believe him. And John takes us back 700 years to the great Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Look down at verse 41. John says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And in John's gospel, Jesus' glory is supremely connected with Jesus' death on the cross, which Jesus has just spoken about a few verses earlier in chapter 12. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He says, the hour has come, glorify your name. And John says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He looked ahead and he spoke about it. And he preached the glorious death of Jesus to the Israelites of his day. But no one believed it. They'd heard it all before. For hundreds of years, Judah had turned away from Christ the Lord. She refused to believe that her sin would bring his judgment. And again, she hardened her heart to his words. And again, she refused to believe the gospel promises that he made to her. And John says, those who witnessed the miraculous signs that Jesus did were in the same group. They'd seen the signs again and again and again, but verse 37, they would not believe him. And now here's the consequence. And it's a frightening consequence that John says. Verse 39, for this reason, looked down. For this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would heal them. This is God's judgment on their own hardening. Every time a person chooses not to believe God's word, their heart becomes harder. It becomes more difficult for them to believe next time. Again and again, the Jews refuse to believe until finally God gives them over to their choices, and they couldn't believe. They shut their ears as the express roared past, and now, even if they want to, they can't wake up. Richard Stibbs was a gospel preacher back in the 17th century. He observed that when water is beginning to freeze, you can't put any weight on it at all. Even a penny will sink to the bottom. But once the water starts to become ice, you can put a bit of weight on it. When it's even thicker, you can smash it as hard as you like with a hammer. It won't crack open. If a person continues to reject the truth of Jesus, eventually Jesus' word will have as much impact on them as a pebble thrown on a frozen lake. Every time we hear the gospel truths about Jesus, we either believe them and are drawn to him, or we refuse them and we are left hardened. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, of course, this hardening. It's at the level of our attitude. It's sometimes the putting off of what we think is important, what we know to be important. Oh, I know I must look into this Christian faith. I know it's important, but I've just got too much going on at the moment. It's the Bible gathering dust on the shelf at home. It's the spirit with which we listen to a sermon or read God's word. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, the psalmist says. Sooner or later, the would not believes become could not believes. But there's another group in verse 42, the would believes who refuse to admit it. Look down at verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, I have it very easy. In your workplace or university, you're probably surrounded by non-Christians. It's very easy for me to be a Christian at work. It's not as easy for you, I imagine. But isn't there something wrong when you hear one Christian discovering that a colleague they've worked for years is also a Christian? Oh, I didn't know you were a believer, we hear them say. And of course, it's not just in the workplace or a university. It's in our homes with our families or out with our friends. Why do we find it so hard to publicly acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ, to tell others about him? Well, verse 42, even some of the Jewish leaders couldn't deny the signs they were seeing. They too had put their trust in him, but they knew that if they publicly admitted that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. And looking good in the eyes of other people was more important to them than looking good in the eyes of God. Now, I say this to myself because we've all dodged evangelistic conversations and opportunities. I've done it because I don't want to look foolish in other people's eyes, and I'm sure you have as well. Sometimes we don't say anything at all because we think that acknowledging Jesus means splurging some memorized gospel outline into someone's startled face. We think that openly acknowledging Jesus, as John puts it, means preaching in the streets or preaching at the water cooler. And we've had conversations about Jesus that have been awkward for everyone concerned. And we don't want to go there again. Now, I'm saying it's good to have a gospel outline in our minds. And at Springboard, our discipleship group, we learn a gospel outline so that we know how to share the gospel clearly. But evangelism is not just that. What does openly acknowledging our faith mean? Well, here's some advice I was given. It starts very, very simply. Let people around you know that you're a Christian. Ask them, what did you do at the weekend? And if they're in any way polite, they'll have to ask you back, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Second, ask them what they believe. And listen. We sometimes think that unless we're explaining the whole message in one go, we're not doing evangelism. Well, when we can, that's wonderful, but it's not usually like that. All these little things are important. Here's another. If one of your non-Christian friends or colleagues has a problem at work or home and you know about it, say to them, can I pray for you? I'm a Christian. And don't be afraid to share your problems and show how Jesus has helped you. 5, following on, share something of your own Christian story. Explain how you came to know Jesus Christ and understand what he's done for you. Is there a Christian book your friend might read? Is there some guest event they might come along to, prom praise at the Albert Hall, for example? Then you might invite them to church, especially at Christmas or at Easter, or to read the Bible with you, or to an inquirer's course like Christianity Explored or this table talk tomorrow evening. The point is, we sometimes think that unless we're pouring out a 5-minute presentation of the gospel, we're not really doing evangelism, so we don't say anything at all. But we have to get beyond, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But that's probably where it starts. And sometimes we have to do those early steps many, many times. And sometimes they don't go anywhere. But it's all part of openly acknowledging our faith in Christ. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator of the 18th century, suggested that perhaps if these Jewish leaders in verse 42 had told each other what they believed, they'd have had more courage to tell other people. But each one probably thought they were alone. You know, we need the encouragement of each other. For those who work nearby, that's why Charmaine runs a breakfast Bible study here on a Tuesday and a lunchtime service here on a Wednesday. If you're a student, that's why we have student groups to encourage you that you're not on your own. Our discipleship group, Springboard, is the same. We deliberately pray for each other and encourage each other in our outreach during the week. And we ask each other how we've got on. And sometimes we pick each other up and we lick our wounds and we try again. Well, what are you doing with Jesus' words? When you read the Bible or hear a sermon, how are you responding to them? Perhaps you're on that journey, wanting to understand more, moving closer to him. John chapter 12 ends with Jesus' final evangelistic appeal to the nation. With such simplicity, he sets before us the consequences both of accepting him and of rejecting his words. We live, he says, between 2 days. The day of his coming, and what at the end of verse 48 he calls the last day. Jesus came into the world, verse 47, not to judge the world, but to save it. He came as a light so that we no longer have to walk in darkness, in the darkness of sin and unbelief. The words we hear from the lips of Jesus aren't just his own words. They are what the Father told him to say. They are the words that lead us to eternal life. If we believe his words and put our trust in him, we come to know the Father as well, the Father who longs to share his life with us. That's why I came, Jesus said, that first day. But for the person who refuses the words of Jesus and hardens their hearts to him, there will be a day when they will be condemned by those very words they have refused. This is the last day when the opportunity to respond will have passed. And Jesus says, at the moment we live between those days, the day of his coming to save and the last day when he will come to judge. It's the day the Bible talks about again and again and calls it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's no wonder in verse 44 that Jesus cries out. He doesn't want anyone to perish. The Father has sent him so that anyone and everyone can have their sins forgiven and receive this life through his words. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly warns us and invites us and explains again and again and again what will happen to somebody if they believe his words and what will happen to somebody if they refuse his words. No one in the world can be in any doubt as to what they need to do. We only need to trust in Jesus, his words, what he's done for us on the cross, in order to receive the life that the Father has given him to share with us. Johanna Ruth Dobsteiner was a Dutch Jewess. When in the Second World War her country was occupied, she survived by moving from one safe house to another in Holland. In one such house, towards the end of the war, she found a children's Bible. Most of the stories she read were familiar to her with her Jewish background. And then for the first time, she read the story of Jesus Christ. The more she read, the more she admired him. As the weeks and months went by, she said, I enjoyed the company of my Bible and my newfound prophet and hero, Jesus. And then she found a Bible in Dutch. And as she read it, she found herself drawn to Christ further. She found the answers to her questions in him. Her objections were met, and to her surprise, she found herself believing in him. As I received his word, she said, unconsciously he had stolen his way into my heart. Slowly and surely, God became a reality. What reason did we have to disbelieve this Jesus when he claimed that he was the promised Messiah who would die for our sins and conquer death? It was Jesus who had been busy with me all these months. His vast, almighty, and penetrating Holy Spirit had pierced the iron curtain of my thinking. How are you responding to Jesus' words today? Are you refusing them? Or are you receiving them? Jesus said, I have come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord God, we pray you would forgive us for our hard hearts. And we pray that as Christ speaks to us again, as he comes to us, we would not harden our hearts to him anymore, but would receive his words as your words, the words of the living God, the words of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.